Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back again. It's like I was telling somebody, it's like coming home. When we come here, it's always fun to be with so many folks that we know and have seen and new friends we haven't met yet, I guess is how we would look at it. But it's good. And today we're going to talk about God's marvelous provision. Are you happy for that God provides for us? Now, for those that may not know me, remember the secret signals that we use. If our head goes like this, it means yes, this means no, right? So we're all set. You know, practice with me. Good, you already got that, that's good. And we're going to look into the Old Testament for a lesson. I'm sure it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but we're going to look at it in the terms of how God provides not only from His Word, but to our lives as well. Before we open up God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would just be with us today, that the words that are spoken, the words that are read would go deep to our hearts, and I would ask that You would anoint this Thy servant, that the words I speak are Your words and not mine. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, believe it or not, there's a lot of people that question, as New Testament Christians, why do we go into the Old Testament? I was glad for Bryce that he brought up talking about the book of Exodus this morning. So why do we study the Old Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked. And there's a verse of Scripture we want to look at first off this morning. Romans 15:4. If you're taking notes, you can write this down and look it up in your quiet time. But this is why we are instructed to study in the Old Testament. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have, say it with me, hope. Man, do we need that this morning in the world that we live in? How many have noticed that it's getting crazier by the day? I'm telling you. But it's those kind of things that we really want to key in on today. Now, our Scripture text that we're going to look at today comes in the Old Testament from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I've got to put that up on the screen for a minute. And let's read through the whole thing. Let's read, then we'll go back and study each verse. Let me see, I have the wrong one here. All right, 2 Kings 4, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but we're going to, and that's the thing about the Bible. You got to be careful when you open up the Bible. You know why? Because you just might learn something. Okay, here we are. So start with verse 1 of chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars as each is filled, put it to the side." So she left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he said, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." May God add his blessing to these words this morning. Got a question. Have you ever had your back so flat against the wall for whatever you're facing that you could see the edge of the wall board right there? You know what I'm talking about? And on the other hand, have you ever experienced a true miracle that can only be explained by the hand of God? Now, that's what we're looking at today. And here we have this widowed woman, just to retell the story quickly, and she's in a real bind. Now, there was no social security, there was no welfare, there was no church family, there wasn't any of that. And she was in a bind because what was going to happen? She was going to end up losing her boys. Now, just to bring up, you may not know this, or maybe just a reminder, that in those days, in which Jesus lived, and even in the days before that in the Old Testament. Widows and women suffered a great deal in those times because they had no rights. Now, in many Middle Eastern countries today, where especially Muslim women have no rights. So the problem was that they were left, in this case, she was left with the burden of raising her children. But and the other part is, she was also responsible for paying off her husband's debts. Okay, he obviously this man had left her for what it doesn't say what it was, but he left her with debt. Now that's a problem, isn't it? First of all, she can't own anything, so how is she supposed to pay? So she either had to rely on relatives to do these things, which apparently it didn't happen here, or the unthinkable was that she would have to turn to prostitution to feed her family. And that's what happened in those days. Now, these creditors, I don't even call them creditors, they were loan sharks is what they were. How many are familiar with what a loan shark is? Well, they would loan you the money. They'd say, I need $100. I'll lend you $100. That's going to cost you $500 to pay it back. So what it was impossible. They've set the interest rates up so high, knowing that many people could not pay. So what happened here was they had no compassion on these people, and if you missed a payment, they would come in and they would take out of your house what they thought was equal to the amount of money that you owed. And in this case, they could even take children. Now, this was something, believe it or not, it was permitted in the Old Testament. And you can look in Exodus 21, you can read about some of these things. But when times were extreme, people would literally mortgage themselves in order to survive or pay debts or whatever it happened to be. Now, again, creditors had no compassion on these things. And if you missed payments, they would take whatever was worth, equal to the amount that you owed. In this case, he was going to take her children. Look at verse 1. It says that we saw there, your creditor is now coming to take my boys as slaves. Now, thankfully, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, Nehemiah put a stop to all that because they were enslaving their own people, is what was going on. And so these things were going on. So she was left to the point where she had literally nothing left. Whatever, the creditors had probably taken everything else, and all that was left was her boys. So we can assume that since she had already lost everything, that she was really in a bind. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Now, have you ever noticed how emphasis on one word in a sentence could make all the difference? Now, Elisha could have said, well, how can I help you? In other words, it's not my business. What do you want me to do? But in this case, he said, how can I help you? So he tells her he's going to help. And the man of God showed pity and mercy because her husband was a believer. And he was going to help her because of that. Now, what did she say? He says, how can I help you? What do you have in your house? What did she say? Nothing. How many have heard that before? Hey, how was school today? What did you do? Nothing. Right? What did you do at work today? Nothing. What did you do all day? And then you start asking, nothing? Well, yeah, I had a test, or I did this, or I did such and such. Well, yeah, so you did something. Here in case, she says, what do you have in your house? Nothing. Well, he probably said, nothing? And she said, just a little oil. Now, I'm going to give you four lessons in this. We're going to look at four quick lessons in here. And because we missed church the last time I was supposed to be here, this won't cost you anything extra today. All right? So lesson one in this, what we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture, even a little of something is enough to do a miracle. Even a little, that's lesson one, even a little of something is enough to do a miracle. When I sang with the Crossbearers Quartet years ago, we used to sing an old hymn that was called, Little is Much If God is in It. And those are one of the things we have to remember. Oil was precious. No, she was not downplaying. I mean, oil was something that was very precious. Not only could you cook with it, and you could prepare bodies with it. You could do all these. You could use fuel. You could use for lighting. Oil was very precious. And all she had was that little bit left to her name. Now, if you remember, now we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday here pretty soon. We're coming up where we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, on the third day, remember that? He was crucified on that Friday, and on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. But that's another debate. We'll get into that. But anyway, that's why we worship on Sunday, is because that's the day the Lord rose on, all right? What were the women doing? There were several women who were going to the grave where Jesus was buried, and they were going to anoint his body. And it would put the different spices in it with oil so that they could. What a gruesome task that must have been. But considering what Jesus looked like when they got done with him at the crucifixion, but they were going to anoint his body. So the question this morning is, this woman said she just has a little bit of oil left. Do you wonder if maybe she was saving that little bit of oil for her own burial? We can only wonder that she fell into that kind of despair. Because obviously she was about to lose everything that she held of value in this world. Those of you who have children and grandchildren, can you imagine someone coming in, taking them by the hand and enslaving them and taking them and either selling them in the marketplace or using them as their own slaves? Can you imagine what the fate with this poor woman was going to go through? And I believe that's where Elisha sensed the fear and the dread that she had. But she was going to rely on God to help. And that brings us to lesson number two. Lesson number one, what is it? Even a little of something is enough to do a miracle. Lesson number two is God was going to use something she already had. You see, of course, we know the end of the story. We read the scriptures. God was going to use something she already had, and that then God does the same with us. Now, Elisha didn't send her to the bank with a voucher and said, get the money and pay your debts. He didn't do that. Nor did he say, well, go out in the field out there. If you overturn a rock, you'll find money to pay your debts. He didn't do that. So what does he do right here? Verse 3. This doesn't sound like strange advice. Now, put yourself in this for a minute. He said, go ask your neighbors for empty jars and don't ask for a few. In other words, think big. Think big. Step out and believe. Now, you can only, I'm sure her neighbors were sympathetic to her circumstance, but can you imagine what they were thinking? Go get empty jars. And they're going, okay, this is going, you know, they're wondering, what is all this about? And so she went all around the neighborhood and do that. The difference is she did exactly what Elisha told her to do because she knew he was a man of God and she could trust God. And she knew that her faith would get her through. Somewhere around this, God was going to provide for her, which we already do. Now, here's a question for us. How often do we limit God's work in our lives because we doubt? How often do we limit God's work in our lives because we think small? Or we doubt that God, we're convinced that God can't help us in our circumstance. And so we limit God's word, his work in our lives, because we think small. So he said, don't think small. Get as many as you can find all over the neighborhood, whatever you have to do to get those. Look at verse 4. And then he says something interesting. He says, go inside and shut the door. This was going to be a private miracle, and it was going to be for their eyes only. Now, how many times, you don't have to put your hand up. Why does God do private miracles? Has God ever answered your prayers and done a miracle in your life? And you knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was God that did it. Can I hear an amen? We have that. And sometimes he does that because he wants to let us know that this miracle, this answer to prayer, could only be from him and nobody else. Today, let me be kind about this. Today, used to be what people had a Hollywood faith, because everything had to be big and splashy. I call it today a social media faith, because everything that happens in people's lives has to go on Facebook or whatever it is. I see this. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's one thing that we have to see what everybody's eating for dinner, all right? But in this case, there are times when we need to be private about how God answers, because the time will come later, but we don't have to flood the airwaves with everything that's happening in our lives. Because Jesus even did that, didn't he? He swore people to secrecy because the time wasn't right. There will be a time for you to share your faith and to share what God is doing, but we don't have to splash it everywhere. So you see why this was going to be a private miracle for them, and I'll explain another little reason why in a minute. So look at verse 4. What do we find in verse 4? He said, start filling. When one's set aside, when one's full, set it aside, and then get to another one. And look at verses 5 and 6. When the last one was full, what happened? When the last one was full, what happened? The oil. That's lesson 3. When you pray, when God commands and he directs, you keep obeying until he says stop. That's something we need, because everything we do in life today is in a one-hour TV show. We want everything to be done starting here, and by the time an hour, all my prayers are answered and everything is fine. I can shut the TV off and go. And that's not how it works, is it? Life happens. Life happens. But when God directs, keep obeying until he says stop. And then he said, what did we find in verse 7? Look at verse 7. What did Elisha say? Give me 20% off the top and go pay your bills. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He said, go pay your debts and live on the rest of your life. Well, that leaves us to another lesson here. First of all, before I get to lesson number 4, or lesson number 3. We did lesson number 3. Lesson number 4. The point is, even in our New Testament, our lives, Jesus loves to provide for us. He delights in that. He doesn't sit up in heaven waiting for us to screw up so he can hit us with that spiritual 2x4 up the side of the head, which sometimes we do. But he loves to provide for us. And that's what our lesson. Remember, I started off this morning saying this is about God's great provision. Has Jesus ever done those miracles before? Did he ever do those things that we find in the New Testament? Of course. If you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus gave a great lesson, and the disciples came to him and said, the people are hungry. He said, you give them something to eat. He said, we can't buy enough food to feed all these people, because there probably would have been 15 or 20,000 people would have been there. So Jesus provides this miracle for them. Okay, so he feeds everybody lunch. How many baskets were left over? 12. Okay, here's a tough question. How many disciples were there? 12. Oh, you all win. Reach under your seat and help yourself to a piece of gum. That's good. All right. But you see, it says, lesson number 4 says that Jesus, God, is still in the saving business. He's still in the business of saving lives even today, not just in the Old Testament. What we find here in 2 Kings was this woman who her back was against the wall. She was about to lose everything she held dear in this life. And Elisha knew that. And God sent pity. He felt pity for her. And she listened. The thing that made the difference in her life was faith. She believed it. It didn't make sense. Not to her. It didn't make sense to her or the neighbors. It didn't make any sense. But let me ask you this. Let's back up a second. So she goes in and she fills all these jars full of oil, these empty jars full of oil. Now, don't you think the neighbors are wondering what's going on? Why all of a sudden all those jars that she filled are full of oil? What do you think the neighbors thought? You see, those are kind of residual effects that happen. That's why God provides miracles, not always just for us, but what are other people seeing? What kind of a message did that tell her neighbors about the provision of Almighty God in their lives? You see that? That's a lesson there, because God is still in the life-saving business. Today, he's still doing that. When we employ faith, he employs grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. We can't earn it, can't save up for it. There's nothing we can do because God gives it. He gave this woman grace that she didn't earn, but he provided for her because he loved her. He provides for us because he loves us. Let me tell you something. I probably said it before. I'm going to say it again. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Think about it. For God so loved the elect, John 3:16. God so loved just the people he likes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's make this personal. When you had a need or a problem, did you call your pastor, you call your brothers and sisters in Christ and have them pray for you and with you about something? Did you? Sure. I'm sure we did. Did you pray believing that God would answer? I hope so. You did. But you know something, what happens in, again, the social media faith we have today? We will go together and we hit our knees and we pray for one another and we pray for our brothers and sisters and pray for our church and everything else. And then God provides and we're surprised. Why? We just prayed. Lord, hear my prayer. There's another verse of scripture I want them to put up here. 1 John 5, if you would put up there. Look what this says. This is the confidence we have in God, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. He doesn't give us an appointment. He hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have, what we ask of him, we will have. Do we need to be reminded of that today? Oh, yeah. And now, just because my feet are about 18 inches higher than yours does not mean I don't live in the same world you do. Yeah, you want to have a big target? When I have that pastor on the front of my name, you talk about bullseye on my back. Satan loves to bring down pastors. He loves to bring down preachers and evangelists. He loves to bring down his children. No, not his children. He likes to bring God's children down. The thing is this. We have to remember, the answer may not be as fast as what this widow experienced. When the time is right, God answers. But what do we find in this verse? If we know he hears us, he will answer. We need to pray. If we want God to provide for us, we need to pray believing he can and he will. And the trouble is today, we want to rely on ourselves. But that brings us to the word grace again. God wants to give you grace. He wants to give me grace. He wants to just pour out his blessings upon each and every one of us. He wants to provide for us. Now, what would have happened if this woman would have got just a few pots, or she would have quit halfway through? Would she, boy, you talk about cheating herself out of a huge blessing. She had a lot to lose, didn't she? Her whole family was involved. Her sons were involved. She wasn't going to stop until God said stop. Is that a lesson for us? God wants to give us the same grace. His grace is no different today than it is back then. He still wants to do that. He wants us to come with him, to him with unwavering faith, trusting that he knows what he's going to do, and we can trust he does. How many be willing to say sometimes we don't like the answers we get? Lord, if you need a hand, I got a good way you can answer my prayer. He'll laugh. Okay, but sometimes in our lives, as we look at these lessons, what was the lesson number one? Sometimes a little of something is enough for a miracle. Lesson number two, God can use whatever you have. And what's lesson three? When Jesus commands, keep going till he says stop. And the last lesson is, remember, he loves us. He's still in the life-saving business. He's still in that. Keep that in mind. So as we wrap, get ready to land this plane today, the reminder, I think, with those four lessons is this. When we all have needs, we all do. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your family. I don't know what you're dealing with, but God does. But, you know, there's everything. Everybody's going through something. You may be here this morning and there's a relationship problem that you have. You may be here this morning and now it's tax season and it might be some financial situations going on in your life, or there's a family matter. Whatever it happens to be, God already knows it. What we need to do, all of us. Now, when I point that way, there's three coming back this way, right? I'm telling you from experience, we need to empty ourselves and let Jesus fill us with the Holy Spirit. Just the same as this empty jar of oil got filled up, he will fill you with the oil of his Spirit and the oil of his wisdom. He will do that for you. He promises to do that, because I'll tell you something else. Everybody in this room is in one of three places. Every one of us. You're either in a trial, you're coming out of one, or you're about to go into one. You know what that's called? Life. It's called life. But what we need to do is tell Jesus we're tired of trying to figure things out ourselves and put our ways aside and let him begin to fill us with his joy, the joy of his Spirit and wisdom and peace until there's not one corner left. That's just how we get through the things that's going on in this world, in this life that we live in. And I'm going to leave you with one more passage of Scripture. You can put it up on there from Ephesians. Now look at this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory where? In the church, where we gather, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. There's our lessons for today. God is still in the saving business. He's still in the miracle business. And sometimes we got to take it, keep it to ourselves, and then share it when the time is right. So let's not get tied up too much with the social media. Again, God loves each and every one of us, and there's nothing we can do about that. I'll give you one more little story. Let's put ourselves back with this woman who came to Elisha and told him her problem and said that they're going to take my kids, my boys. They're going to take it as slaves. I worked with a guy at Kodak when I worked there, and one of his first jobs that he had after he got out of high school, he worked for a collection agency. And he said, Smitty, he said, I can remember the times. He said, and he just, it brought him to tears even then. He said, I had to walk in these people's houses, unplug the TV while the kids are watching it, and walk out with it because their parents refused to pay. Can you imagine what this woman was feeling? Knowing that this guy was going to, some loan shark was going to come into her life and say, well, you got nothing else, grab her boys and sell them into slavery. Can you imagine watching your kids? You're watching your kids. Whoop. I didn't do that, but really. Watching your kids be sold into slavery. Can you imagine? How do you think our Lord Jesus feels to watch his children screw ourselves into the ground without asking him for his help. He wants to help. He wants to provide. We have to let him do it. And that means putting our egos aside and saying, Lord, I'm tired of doing this my way. I need you to help me do this your way. And like it says in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 3, we just read, to him be the glory in the church and to the Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.